Chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Well, so while we were on vacation, we received the word of Brother Steve's passing, and I had a text take new meaning to me. So Nancy, I didn't even know you'd be here this morning, but and Jason, it's a blessing to see you as well. The Lord kind of emphasized a phrase in the passage we're going to read as a result of all that's transpired. And of course, we don't sorrow for Brother Steve. We know where he's at, and it's the absence and the sadness that the family has to feel that's grievous. But we know a comforter, don't we? Amen. We know a comforter. And it's one thing to know him here, it's another thing to know him here. He's a real comforter. You might see it, I'm not going to emphasize it initially, but if you're able to stand, let's look at verse 14 through 18. And I'll wait to give the title as we progress. At least that's my plan. We'll begin at verse 14. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that you would help us as we open your book and study it. And as I preach, I'm praying for help personally to speak. I'm praying that you'd help the dear people here to understand, to be attentive to your word and your voice, to have that ear that hears what the Spirit has to say. You have a message for each person here. I pray they'd receive it. May you bless our special music. May our hearts be ready for the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, choir. Hopefully you understand the meaning behind that. The church is not this building. It's the assembly of God's people together. And who started the church? Two of you know? You don't sound very certain. Jesus started the church. He built the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. It is not these walls. These walls, they can come and go. But it is the body of believers, this assembly. The word church in and of itself means assembly. Assembly. And in the New Testament sense, it's assembly of believers. Believers in Christ who've been baptized, who've assembled themselves together for a particular purpose. To be edified, to evangelize, and to exalt the Savior. All right, so we come back here to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And so I want to just kind of bounce through these five verses, and we're going to come back to one primary thought. So as we're working through the book of Matthew, I want to be fairly exhaustive and cover it all, but there'll be main points that we need to emphasize. So verse 14, let's look at this again. The Lord Jesus, that says, "And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw
his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Whose wife? It wasn't Jesus' wife. Peter's wife. He had a mother-in-law. You usually get a mother-in-law when you get a wife. Usually. So, if we can want to visualize it, the Lord has preached the Sermon on the Mount. He has just healed a leper there, and he's healed a centurion's servant. And now he's going to the home of Peter for refreshment. And as he steps in the house, he discovers that Peter's, I'm sure Peter told him, but he finds Peter's mother-in-law ill. He touches her. She's restored and she begins to serve. Let me give you a couple quick thoughts on this verse. What a blessing it was to that home that Jesus came. But you need to understand this. Jesus never enters a home without being welcomed. Remember the church of Laodicea? What did he say? He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Out of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, that was the only church he was not inside of, because he does not go to places he's not welcome. Do you remember the Emmaus Road as he's in his resurrected body, but he's still hidden from those who knew him? They don't quite grasp that it's he. And he walks with these two fellas. Is this on? He walks with these two fellas who are talking about what had transpired at the cross. I got to catch my breath because I am so dry. I feel like somebody stuck a vacuum to my mouth and sucked the moisture out. Anyways, thought you'd like to hear that. All right. So I get talking fast and everything sticks. Yeah. All right, there we go. I feel better sharing that with you. So the disciples are, or these two men, or these two people are walking with Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. They begin to talk about the things that have transpired, and they wonder if he knows anything about it. And then the Bible says that Jesus began to speak unto them the things of Moses and the prophets and give them clarity that all of that was not an accident. That was all on purpose. Well, they finally get to the home to where they were going to reside. And Jesus, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, he made as though he would go on. That's what it says. You see, he does not impose himself upon people. If you don't want Jesus, he won't intrude. People that die and go to hell are people who don't want Jesus. That's it. It's not that he doesn't want them. God is not willing that any should perish. But he will not intrude. One of the saddest passages in the Scripture, George Mueller pointed this out. In John, you read John chapter 7, and Jesus is in the temple, and he's been preaching. And it's evening, and we come into John chapter 8, verse 1, and the Bible says, "And every man went to his own house." And then it tells us, "And Jesus went to the Garden of Olives." George Mueller said, "It's sad that every man went to his own house and they left Jesus out. There was no house Jesus was welcome in." That's a sad commentary. Peter's great decision was to make Jesus feel welcome in his home. To make him feel welcome. Now, you can invite somebody in your house and not make them feel welcome. You ever been invited to somebody's house and they never smile at you? Do they want me here? You ever been invited to somebody's house and then they never talk to you? Why am I here? See, it's different. If you want to invite Jesus, you make him feel welcome. You see, I praise the Lord we can get together here, but you know you can get together with Jesus in your own home. if you invite him and make him feel welcome. And you'd be surprised what he'll do for you in your home. Oh, does the Word of God have preeminence in the house? Anyways, so I want to just point that out. That was just an appetizer here. We move on here. Verse 15. It says, and he touched, or verse 16. We read the phrase, when the even was come. I'm going to come back to that, when the even was come, because that is my text and title, when the even was come. There is something I missed I needed to point out from verse 14 and verse 15. Verse 15, it says, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And notice the statement, and she arose and what? Thank you for preaching. That helps me get a drink of water. The word minister means served. So here we have Jesus in the house. He finds out she's sick. I'm not calling you a she, but he touches her. She feels great. She gets up. And what does she do? She serves. She serves. You see, that's the effect of grace in somebody's life. When grace is evident in somebody's life, you know what they do? They serve. See, now here's the deal. Let me put it this way. Service is an expression of gratitude. You think she was thankful? Yeah. It's amazing to how many people I've talked to that claim to be saved, but I never see them serving. How many people I've talked to that they claim to be saved. That means they believe that through Jesus they're not going to hell, which is a kind of a big deal. Like the biggest. They're not going to hell. Not only that, they get to go to heaven. Kind of a big deal, right? And yet you never see them involved in anything. Matter of fact, they rarely come to church. All you can do is question. That doesn't seem like the same kind of grace that people in the Bible got. I don't know. I don't know their heart. I know that I've wandered before myself. But when I've wandered, I've always been afraid to admit I'm a believer. But here's the deal. Grace, the work of grace, wants to serve. This woman served because of the work of grace in her heart, in her life. We move on now. Let's look at verse 16. I want to read the whole verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. So he'd been there all day long. They'd probably ate, fellowshipped. Word got out. Hey, Peter's mother-in-law, she's healed because Jesus was there. Hey, isn't Sarah, isn't she ill? Well, let's bring her over to Peter's house. Hey, maybe Sarah was healed, and then she told somebody, and word spread quick. Hey, I got a neighbor whose son is demon-possessed. Maybe he can help. And all of a sudden, crowds of people began to throng the house, Peter's home, where Jesus was. And so the Bible says, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. It's all taking place at Peter's house. But I want to just point out this real quick, just a simple thought here. If you look at verse 16, it says, with his what? Word. So in verse 15, we saw the touch, but here we see the word. You and I may not have the touch. He's not here tangibly to touch us. But what do we have? We have his word. I want to tell you something. The answer to a melancholy spirit is the word. But not just the word, but the word applied. The word applied. I read to you Psalms 100 a little earlier. What did the word of God teach us from Psalms 100? Come into his presence with singing. The word of God applied. And I'm telling you, there is authority in the word of God, and God wants us to know this, know this. It has power over your emotions even. Because if you get your thinker right, if you get your thinker right, it can help everything else. As a man thinketh, so is he. In John chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible, Jesus said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." We get a lot of contaminated thinking in our head. But through the word of God, we can get it clean. Ephesians 5:26 tells us, by the washing of the water with the word. It has a cleansing effect to our stinking thinking. We need to read it. We need to meditate on it. Psalms 19, verse 6 and 7, or actually verse 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, there's an emphasis on the Word of God. Psalms 138, verse 2 tells us that God has magnified His Word above His name. And I know we carry it Sunday, and I know you've heard this before, but until we actually practice and apply it and memorize it and learn it and read it, God's people have always been people of the book. I said God's people have always been people of the book. You say, why? Because there are deceivers out there. There are deceivers out there. I don't care how many letters they have on the back of their name, if they're not giving you the scripture, red flag. In the everyday common Joe can learn the Word of God enough to discern right and wrong. Between the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they can know that's heresy, that's truth. I move on, because we're not even at the message yet. The message won't be long. But I haven't been here in 2 weeks. In verse 17, the Bible says that it might be fulfilled. So all of this transpires. Matthew, the writer, who was a publican, he was Jewish. And by the way, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is written primarily to the Jews. Because the genealogy, once again, it begins with David. Matthew wants the Jews to know Jesus is of the royal seed. He is the Messiah. And he's continuing to say it was written, or that it might be fulfilled. It says in verse 17, look at this closely, it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias, that's Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Just a quick thought on that as well, since we're here. Concerning the atoning work of the Lord Jesus, Jesus took it all on the cross. Matthew is letting the Jew know, this is the man we read about in Isaiah 53. Okay? And then, of course, we come to verse 18. There's a large crowd gathering, but there's other people on the other side that need to be reached. And so they depart. So now, that feels like a sermon. I'm taking my jacket off. So, hang on. It's not even lunchtime. We got 15 minutes. You ready for church? Stand up and shout it if you love my Jesus. Sit down and whisper if you love my Lord. All right, so here we go. Our text, the sermon, when the even was come. Every detail in Scripture has spiritual significance. Every detail, every word, every phrase, every jot and tittle, as Jesus would say, has spiritual significance, authorized by God. When the even was come, I want to consider that. So what's he saying there? When the sun was setting, what happened? There are some things that transpired. God wants us to know the time period of some things that transpired at Peter's house in the evening while the sun was setting. So, allow me to give you some thoughts that go beyond the daily sense of the text. The sun is setting, so the day is ending. Or actually, the day is beginning for them. It reminds me, when I read this, that evening is coming for everyone. in the physical sense, you and I have so much time in these bodies. We have a day, we have a lifespan we could call a day, but that moment in time will come when the sun begins to set. We don't know when. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." June 7th, 1992, the Lord chose to take my dad home in a car accident. I don't think he had any idea the sun was setting other than the way he was living. He knew he wasn't living for the Lord. But the sun, some people who've had the blessing to live into long life, they still know, I can't do the things I used to do. And if I live an average lifespan, I'm in the fourth quarter. I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm just trying to be a realist. I want to point, if I don't point you to the realities of life from the Scriptures, we can't help you with the reality of the remedy. The reality is, the evening is coming, for we are mortals, and in these bodies dwelleth no good thing. We're not going to be in these bodies forever. Thank God for that. Some of you that may still be in the prime of health are thinking, I understand, I was there, but I'm getting to the point now where I'd like to do some things I used to be able to do. I can't do those. James 4:17 tells us that our life is like a vapor of water, disappears, dissipates. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. Oh, that's not exciting news, preacher, but the sun's going to set whether you like it or not. It's just a reality I got to think about. I need to think about it personally. In the heartache sense, let me pull it to you, In the heartache sense, there are people, there are relationships that the evening's going to set on. The evening set on I and my father's relationship in 1992. Doesn't mean I don't still love him. Oh, no, not at all. I certainly love him. I know he's in heaven. The evening is set on friendships that I held dearly that unfortunately, they're not friendships, or what I would call friendships anymore. I'm thankful for the new friendships, but the evening has set on many experiences like that in our life. And the evening will set on these things, on people, on relationships, on experiences in our lives. Some of you may, you used to be involved in things when you were younger. You can't be involved in it. What happened? The sun has set on that. The evening has come. Let alone the dark days of life. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I'm actually moving along quite quickly, so. In the dispensational sense, that's a big word, don't have to worry about defining it for you, but it, time periods. We are closer to the return of Christ than we've ever been before. That's obvious. The Bible tells us in the last days, perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, more than lovers of God. Well, that's been around for a long time. And it goes on to give us a list of things that will transpire that are manifest, obvious, ungrateful, unruly, no natural affection toward people they should love. It'll just be magnified in a great way. And friend, I'm just telling you, I believe the sun is setting when it comes to this world. Oh, that sounds so negative. I hate to say that. But that's the reality. I look at the seven churches of Asia, and I've always looked at those as literal churches, but I also look at those almost as time periods because I've seen it. The Philadelphia church is number six. And boy, it was the church of the open door. People were getting saved. Revival's taking place. And I still believe revival can take place. But then you got the Laodicean church. That's the final church. And that's the lukewarm church. And I don't know about you, if you have any discernment at all. Overall, I'm not saying our church, but overall, it just seems like Christianity as a whole is lukewarm. It has no distinctiveness. You don't have to agree with me. I know I'm telling the truth there. Hey, listen, I know there's good churches out there preaching the word. I know there's fire. There's place where revival's taking place. I know there are souls still being saved and people are still getting baptized. I know that. Not trying to sound like a doomsday, but I'm just bringing you to a reality. There will come a day when Christ returns. There will come a day when this world is done. The leadership of this world will be removed. But the third point is, or the second point I need to pull out of this is, so number one, I wanted to mention that it reminds me that evening is coming, but number two, people tend to be more sensitive when they know the sun is setting. It is interesting how many people came to Jesus in verse 16. And God wants us to know that the day was ending in regards to daylight. And if we read on to verse 18, we discover Jesus won't be there tomorrow. He's leaving. He's leaving. And so it's now or never. Now, I don't know if they knew he was going to leave tomorrow, but they didn't want to take any chance. And the people that arrived with the demon-possessed people and those who were ill, they were blessed because they got there in time. There's something about knowing the evening is coming that ought to make your heart more sensitive to the things of God. There's something, Naaman was willing to seek the prophet Elijah because he had leprosy and he knew his days were numbered. My dad received Christ because he had hit bottom. God took everything from him. But praise the Lord, it opened the door and he was willing to receive Christ. And I love what my dad said after he received Christ. He said, "Merv, it was like the sun was shining brighter." You know why? Because it was getting dark. But many of you had come to Christ because you had to hit bottom. I mean, you had to feel like time was running out. What was going on? Well, the evening is setting. So you come to Jesus. People can be, tend to be. I know some people, those that will be hardened will remain hardened, but people tend to be more sensitive when they know time is running out, when the sun is setting. I know I got right with God thinking, this is it, I'm not getting another warning. Knowing this ought to urge you and I, number one, to seek the Lord, number two, to serve the Lord. Knowing this. But hopefully, we're mindful, we take advantage of the opportunities God has given us to serve Him. Third point and final point, but I've got subpoints. Now don't miss this. Let's read again verse 16. Y'all still with me? You haven't fallen asleep yet. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So we have something here that we need to emphasize. When the S-U-N is going down, the S-O-N is still shining. Still shining. It doesn't limit him. It doesn't hinder him. It doesn't cause him to lose affection and love for us. No. It did not matter that the sun was setting. People found Jesus and they found help. Three times Paul testifies of this. The sun had set on Paul's physical health and comfort. Some of you may be familiar. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "The Lord allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet me and give me a thorn in the flesh." He says, "I would live with discomfort the rest of my mortal life, physically. Discomfort. But if we stop there, we'd say, well, why would he put that in there? Because he tells us what he learned. He prayed three times. God would remove it. God did not remove it. God gave him something better. God gave him grace to bear it and glorify him. Amen. And Paul would testify, his grace is sufficient. And he would actually say, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that Christ would be honored than to be healed completely. Because he had tasted what the grace of God could do in his life. The Son had said unto himself, we have no idea, it does not appear as we read about the life of Paul, that he ever recovered from that. He would finish his life with this thorn in the flesh, this discomfort. Does God heal? Yes, God heals. But in this case, God had another plan. There was another occasion when Paul was sailing to Rome. We just covered this in Acts 27. Paul was sailing to Rome, and God allowed the ship to be so storm-tossed. The Bible, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, who was on the boat, said, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That was Luke's response as a writer. Luke was writing as an observer, and he was writing, I'm sure, on the behalf of all of the passengers except Paul. Paul had discovered something. Paul said to everybody, the Lord stood by me. And he said, be of good cheer. The sun was setting on that voyage, and then lo and behold, look, there's hope. The ship wouldn't make it, but the passengers would. Isn't that the way it is with our bodies? This earthen vessel isn't going to make it. But if you're saved, the passenger will. Writing to Timothy, he thought the sun had set on many trustworthy relationships. Paul says to Timothy, and I'll summarize. He says, Timothy, all men had forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me. He said, Timothy, all men had forsaken me, and the sun had set on these relationships. I was feeling dark. But guess what, Timothy? The Lord stood with me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. See, he learned that when the S-U-N is going down, the S-O-N is still on the rise. Mary and Martha thought the sun had set on Lazarus. Jesus was late. Lazarus was dead and buried. But Jesus is always on time. He's just not always on our time. When he showed up, Mary and Martha wouldn't regret it. They didn't understand at first. They didn't grasp it at first. But when the Lord Jesus said, roll back that stone, Lazarus, come forth, they found out the sun was still shining. So, just one more thing to consider. When the sun is setting here, it's rising somewhere else. The darkness never puts out the light. Darkness is just an absence of light. It's simple. I know it sounds deep, but I hope you get that. Darkness does not have power over light. It's just the absence of light. We have light with this book. We have light with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who trust Him, and those of us who follow Him, when you do go through those dark times, you will experience He's with you. He's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. It won't be head knowledge anymore. It'll be here. Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you're going to the fire. What's going on now? You're gonna give up your lives? Well, it's too late now. They threw you in. Hey. Says the king, didn't we cast three men down there? Why see four? And the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God. Can you imagine them fellows looking at each other? They're saying, this isn't too bad. We're having fun in the fire. So, I don't know where you're at spiritually, but I do know this. Today is the day to make decisions for the Lord anytime He speaks to you. I know that Brother Steve is on the other side waiting us. It is significant. Jesus said we need to go to the other side. There were people on the other side. While we're on this side, though, it's possible that there's people in the room that you don't know Christ as your Savior. It's not personal. You need to make that decision. You need to come to Him. You need to make that decision. Let me pray with you here. Father, I'm asking that Your Holy Spirit would help us to be attentive to Your voice. With every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask this question. This morning, if you're not 100% certain that heaven would be your home, I would like to pray for you. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not certain that I'll go to heaven. Pray for me. I just ask you to lift your hand so I can see it. Is there anybody like that as I look around? All right. Father, we pray You'd bless our invitation time, and we are thankful, Lord Jesus, that regardless of how bad things can get here, with You there is always hope. There's always hope. And so I pray, bless our invitation, bless our fellowship, thank You for Your word. Thank You for what You did in the evening here at Peter's house. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand with us.